Well, today is Palm Sunday. Next week is Good Friday. So right now, you can turn to Luke 19, verses 37 to 48. And you can just leave it there because we'll be focusing on that throughout this entire message. So like I said, today is Palm Sunday, and it is a very significant day. This is the day where Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which we're going to talk about that donkey later. But before I move on, I'd like to say a few things before I go on to my sermon here. If you are new, I just want to clarify, here at Abundant Life, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that through his word and his works, we can overcome all things. We believe the Bible is the true word of God, and that is our duty as Christians to abide by, and to abide by Christ with his teachings to the best of our ability. All right. So this sermon is called Palm Sunday, True Story. Basically, I'm going to do a bit of storytelling on what happened that day in a way you've never thought or heard of before. Because I'm sure we've heard this story for many, many years since we were kids. So to segue right into this, does anyone here get mad? Dumb question. Okay? But what makes you tick? Okay? What grinds your gears? To me, I don't know what it is, but when I get behind a steering wheel, it's like worlds colliding. When I'm driving in Winnipeg and somebody is going 45 on a 60 and the weather is fine, there's no construction, and I'm behind them and it's single lane and I can't pass, I get very angry. Stupid, I know. Okay, you shouldn't get that angry like that. Or this one also gets me too. When you're at Starbucks or Tim Hortons and you're in line, okay, and the person ahead of you finally gets to their order and they finish their order. Now I'm not gonna say what gender it is, but after they finish their order, they're scrummaging through their purse looking for their debit card. And I'm back there, debit card in hand, knowing exactly what I want. And it's like, really, can we just get this line going? Again, silly, I know. But these are the things that will make me tick, okay? And I get it. What's the hurry? Well, I don't know if you've caught on, but I've been self-diagnosed with ADD. So it's very hard for me to stand still. So that's what gets me. So what angers you? I like that one. Good. We live in a time where it's easy to express our anger. If we get quick to anger, we tend to say or do things we will regret later on. And I'm sure some of you might have been in this situation. You're on Facebook. You see a headline. You do not like that headline. Okay? You get mad at that headline. You then write a very angry message. Then, hopefully, you wait a minute or two. Maybe the phone rang, because that's God calling. Then you go back to your computer, and you reread that message, and you go, who is this person? Because that's what anger does sometimes. Sometimes anger puts us in a position that ends up making us who we're not, who we aren't, okay? But also to note, it's not bad to be angry, because we know Jesus got angry, and we're going to get into that, right? And actually, here's one more thing that makes me tick. Have you ever met somebody that never gets angry? Wow. Right? And then you get mad at the fact that they're not getting mad. It's like the Jets are down 2 in the series. How are you not mad? That's right. Seriously. But you see, what we don't want is sinful anger. Okay? And you can use this as reference. Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. But there is a place for righteous anger. And remember how I mentioned before that Jesus got angry? Well, we're going to read into that. So I'll ask the question, and this can be one of your points this morning. What makes God angry? And you'll get the answer towards the end. It'll all build right to it. So now this chapter in Luke gives us a glimpse into the human emotion of Jesus as he's making his way into Jerusalem the last time as king. They laid the palm branches. That's why the children came out as we sang Hosanna. They laid the palm branches before him. And this was the final week of ministry for Jesus because later he would be crucified. And that's on Good Friday. You're going to want to check out that service next week. It is important to know that one of the biggest reasons why people follow Christ in those days is that people thought that Jesus was going to overrule Rome. Okay, there was a lot of people that thought that Jesus was going to finally have that area not be ruled by Rome. They thought Jesus would be their king. They thought Jesus would be their Messiah. But here's the difference. These people didn't understand the biblical principle of what a Messiah meant. They missed that Jesus would suffer before he would reign. So some people just thought Jesus was going to come and take control. Now, if Jesus was going to be that kind of Messiah, well, that the people thought, well, then he would have came into town with an army. And he would have attacked the Roman soldiers who were at the outpost. But instead, he didn't get angry at the pagans. He got angry at his own people. That's important to know. Because his own people had turned the other way. So instead of driving the Romans out, he starts calling out his own people and he flipped over tables because Jesus understood the problem wasn't with the government, but it was with his own people. The problem wasn't with the government, it was with his own people. And to be quite honest, sometimes the same is true in Canada today. We're quick to point fingers at our government, and rightly so sometimes. We're quick to judge Hollywood and today's pop culture, and sometimes we're rightly to do that as well. But at the same time, when God notices a spiritual and immoral breakdown, he points the finger at his own people. Okay? When God notices a spiritual and immoral breakdown, he points the finger at his own people. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek and face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If we who call ourselves believers in Christ would just take a deep breath and humble ourselves, just turn to Jesus for the answer, it will not only affect ourselves, but the people around us. So Jesus is making his way to the temple, and as he's on his way, the people started laying palm branches before him and calling out the word, Hosanna. It was a good day ultimately, but a better choice of words would be, it was a bittersweet day. Because moments later, those same people who were calling out Hosanna would eventually turn on him. The people went from saying Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him on Friday. But you see, Jesus knew all this. Jesus knew his destiny. He knew that he was fulfilling a long-awaited prophecy of a Messiah coming and then eventually being crucified so the world could have new life. So Jesus knew what was up, and that's important to know. It's important to know that Jesus knew what was going on. Because here's something to consider. Do you really think that when God created Adam and Eve, and they ate of which God told them not to eat, God went, no! You idiots, you messed it up! World's done. What's the point? Eve, you should have known better. Adam, really? Like, do you really think that was God's response? No. God knew what they would do. And I'm sure we deal with this all the time. God knew. He prepared for it. He knew what was going on. He prepared for it. So here's an example that maybe you can relate to. Babies. It's dinner time. You know full well, baby's going to make a mess. Okay? You know that that's coming. You do everything within your power to make sure that the mess isn't so bad. Maybe you take off the baby shirt because baby makes a mess and it goes all over their clothes. So you take the shirt off, now it's just all over their body and you can easily wash that. That's fine, but you prepared for it. Okay? You prepared for that situation. You knew full well that the baby is going to make a mess of my floor, my table, their high chair, me, themselves. You knew it and you prepared for it. Well, baby plus food equals mess, get prepared. Same analogy works with God. God saw this with humanity. He saw mankind, choice, mess, get prepared. Simple as that. Mankind, choice, get prepared. So the decision was made later on that Jesus would die on the cross for the world, and Jesus knew all of this. Everything that Jesus did for 30 plus years on earth was building up to that very moment on Good Friday. Luke 19, 37, 44, we're going to read here. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Then Jesus' response is the best part because I love it when Jesus responds to the Pharisees because I have a whole different picture in my head than maybe what some of you might have. I'm picturing him just getting ready to burn them like they're going to need polysporin. Like, you know, like, right? Right? So Jesus says, "I tell you, listen." It's right in their face. "I tell you guys. If they keep quiet, my people, the stones will cry out," right? Mick Jagger will rise in the back and start singing. Joke, wow. Rolling Stones, it's a joke, okay? "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Although he looks old enough to be from Bible times, eh? As he approached up here, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So this action of Jesus, important, was an attention getter. He wanted their attention. Jesus wanted this, for he knew his hour would now come. There were moments in the Bible previous where Jesus would do miracles and basically say, "Keep this on the DL, okay? Let's keep this on the down low," right? But now, because Jesus knows what's coming, he's effectively saying, "Let's make this go viral. Can this moment right here go viral? Because my people aren't going to cry out." That's why I told the Pharisees, "My people are not going to cry out. This moment right here, what I know what's coming, is going to be told for thousands and thousands and thousands of years." Now, it is in this moment that Jesus also made clear that he was entering Jerusalem as king, which begs the long-awaited question that we've all been wanting to know. Why was Jesus on a donkey? Okay, why was Jesus as a donkey? Has anybody ever ridden a donkey? I have. That's not right there. Years ago, I went on a trip with my dad to the Dominican. It was a work trip. He was a top salesman in the province, so he won this trip. And because I was in the same field as him, work-wise, he took me because I was meeting all these potential clients, essentially. And we went to this place in the Dominican, and they were known for this sport called donkey polo. And what you do is you get on a donkey, and they give you a broom, and then there's a ball, and a bunch of other donkeys and people with brooms, and you have to take this ball on the donkey and try and score. Now, it is impossible to control a donkey. They are notoriously known for being stubborn. So, because you would think, right? So Jesus is on a donkey. Donkeys are hard to control. So you would think to yourself, shouldn't he be on like a white stallion or a chariot or something better? You'd think. But no, he comes prancing in on a donkey. And I'm sure the people there were just as confused. Why would a king ride a donkey? Put it in this perspective. If you saw Donald Trump in a Prius, would you not be confused? If you saw Donald Trump riding coach on WestJet, would you not be thrown off? Go on Air Force One. What are you doing? Coach on WestJet. But understand this fun fact culturally. This is Middle Eastern Roman tradition. If a hero returned from war, he would come back on a donkey because a donkey meant peace. If you were riding on a horse, well, that meant war. If you're riding on a donkey, that meant peace. So if you were a general and you won the war, you would come back riding on a donkey because it symbolized, hey guys, peace is coming, we won. So obviously, and this is the interesting thing, when Roman soldiers would see this, because they knew what was up, they're going, what is this guy doing on a donkey? Hey, Bob, is peace coming? Right? They knew what was up, but the Jews meant something completely different that they did not like. Because for the Jews, this was the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I don't know about you, but when I picture Jesus on the donkey, because Shrek kind of ruined me, I picture the donkey talking back like, hey, you're the Messiah, really? Like, that's what I'm picturing. Now you're ruined. You're welcome. So Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy. So here's Jesus riding on a donkey, making his way to the temple. It's important to understand, too, that there was an arrest warrant for Jesus. Okay? At that time, made by the chief priests, everybody knew. Right? The Roman soldiers knew. People knew that there was an arrest warrant for Jesus. But Jesus wasn't coming in as a victim. Okay? He was coming in victorious because people were extremely excited for Jesus' coming. Okay? Luke 19, verse 38, which we read earlier, they were shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna means save now. So this was a happy day in many ways because the disciples are rejoicing. They're pretty thrilled. They're like, yes, everything is going according to plan, just like what Jesus said. But there was sadness in this day because Jesus understood that these people didn't fully understand why he was here. Those people are yelling, save now, which basically means, hey, Jesus, do it now. Get rid of these Romans. We want to be free. We want to be free from Roman rule. We don't like Caesar. We are sick and tired of these taxes. But the problem was, is that that's not why Jesus was there. So these people wanted Jesus to conform to their plans and not his. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, but not their sin. This is something that we see today. People just wanting Jesus on their own terms. We find out just days later, when these people find out that Jesus isn't going to take over Rome, that he's not going to do the things that these people thought, they turned on him. Just like that. Because they thought something completely different. And you know what really bugs me? Is that we kind of have a lot of Christians that, in a sense, do this today where they pick and choose what they don't like in the Bible. They go like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but the other stuff, I'm just not feeling it. There are just some things that, really, 10% of my money? I'm not too sure about that. Really? They also go, yeah, I love Jesus, but some of the stuff he said, I just don't agree with. Guy's great. Break him down? Awesome. Seems like a standout dude. But there are just some things I'm just not feeling. Newsflash, people, you can't edit God. Okay, you cannot edit God. He's not a God that conforms to you, even though nowadays we love to personalize things now more than ever. Right? You also hear people that say, I'm mad at God. Like a child, I am mad at God. How dare he? I'm not ready to forgive him right now. I am not ready to forgive God. Maybe later. Really? Mad at God? Forgive God? I don't know if you know this, but you are in zero position to say such a thing like, I'm mad at God and I'm not ready to forgive God. Zero position. And I get it sometimes. We'll be in situations of doubt and question. See, that being mad and forgiving is one thing, okay? And that's something that we're not entitled to do. But there will be situations where I'll question. And my question will be, why, God? Why did this happen? I wasn't sure, okay, when I signed the agreement to become a Christian, no, I'm kidding. But when I just didn't think that this was going to go down like that. Because here's the difference. If you say mad at God and I'm not ready to forgive God, well, now you've distanced yourself from God, right? When you say you question it, well, now you're actually having kind of like a conversation. Right? Because one of the best things when you're in a crisis is that you're going to want to hold on to God because that's going to be your greatest victor. Right? Because if you're in a bad situation and you do stick with God, that's some serious faith building. And Jesus' brother James, if you want to read the book of Romans, he gets right into that. You can find that out. So quickly remember this. God is going to do what he pleases with whoever he chooses whenever he wishes. God is going to do what he pleases with whoever he chooses whenever he wishes. And this was the problem with those people shouting Hosanna at that time. They were wanting Jesus to do what they wanted, and we do the same thing. We create our own personal Jesus. I think the song, Personal Jesus, something about picking up the telephone. Johnny Cash then rewrote it, and it's a lot better because he sang it with more like oomph because he was a Christian. I believe when the song was originally written, it was like making fun. It's being very sarcastic about it. But we do that. We create our own personal Jesus. Right? Pick up the telephone. Hello, God. Can you do this for me? Personal Jesus. So this crowd is happy. It's a party. And it was a celebration for Jesus. But what does he do? Now, he's happy for a moment, but it'll come to a point. What does he do? He weeps. Now, why was he weeping? This was supposed to be a celebration, a happy day. Yet, Jesus weeps. Well, like I said previously, Jesus knew exactly what was coming. His ministry was almost over, and time was short for him. He knew pretty soon he was going to be alone and rejected. Right? Remember how I said Jesus has certain human emotions? He was going to be alone and rejected. He knew this was coming. He knew soon one of his own hand-picked disciples would turn on him. But not only that, Jesus knew the future of Jerusalem. He knew that just only 40 years later that the siege of Jerusalem would happen. Okay, and if you don't know what that is, this is where I believe Titus would lead his army into Jerusalem and over 600,000 Jews, probably more, were killed and many were taken captive. And Jesus knew this was going to happen because in Luke 19, verse 44, it says they will not leave one stone unturned. A stone on another. They will not leave one stone on another. And if you go down archaeologically, you can see that they have pictures of not just like what he was saying. Everything that he's explaining there is exactly that moment. So Jesus knew that moment was coming, and it broke his heart because Jesus takes no delight in the death of those who don't believe in him. And that's why he was weeping. Now remember how I mentioned earlier what makes God angry? Well, it's time that we dig into that right now. Luke 19:45-48. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Now, this wasn't uncontrollable anger. This was righteous anger, as I mentioned previously. The Gospel of Mark gives us a few more details. In Mark 11:15, I'm just going to say, he says that he overthrew tables. He overthrew tables, which we then learn, if you want to make a point to your spouse, overthrow a table. Ham sandwich, no! Kidding, don't. But why this was such a big deal to Jesus? Why did he overthrow tables? Because these people were running a scam. In reality, these people were not letting others come in and worship God. Okay, they would say things like, your sacrifices that you're bringing isn't acceptable. You got to use ours. You have to buy our sacrifices. I don't like what you're bringing. This one right here. And so people would probably turn away, blocking the everyday man to come and worship in the temple. So in reality, their sin was keeping them from God. And if there's one thing God does not like the most is when his people deter other people away from their sin. And that happens a lot in churches today. Someone walks in, and maybe a member of the congregation goes up to them and says, excuse me, I find your tattoos very uncomfortable. Could you not? Excuse me, I do not like what you're wearing. Could you not? Excuse me, did I just hear you swear? Could you not? Excuse me, do you smell like smoke? Because I can't have you smell like tobacco in this church. Here's the thing. Because what's going to happen? This is this person's first experience to get into church, and one of the first things that they hear is, no. What do you think they're going to do? I would walk away. I'd be like, ooh, no. I thought you guys were supposed to be nice. Church is a place to meet God, to worship. And it's also a hospital for the broken. And my number one thing is that I want people to always feel welcome. Here's one of the most important things to note, important for you to know. God doesn't say, clean up your life, then come to me. You got to clean up your act first. Quit smoking first. Quit doing this first. Quit doing things that are first. Then come to me. I want you to be perfect before you come to me. No, that's not what it says. God says, come to me and I will clean up your life. Come to me, and I will clean up your life. Because we forget that statement time and time again. God doesn't say, clean up your life and come to me. God says, come to me, and I will clean up your life. So here's something to consider. Because did you know that when a new person walks in here, they're looking at you? Okay? They're looking at you. They're watching how you treat others, how you act inside and out of the church. Do you really think that when Pastor James or myself are up here, that is the only thing that person is going to pay attention to? Just because I'm up here in front of a pulpit, that I have some sort of special authority where it's like, well, I'm going to look at that guy day in and day out. That's not what people do. They're looking at you. Mainly because they're going to relate to you the most. When a new person walks in these buildings, they'll kind of look at the preacher and they'll go, okay, well, that guy's clearly got it together, even though that's false. But that's what they think right away. They're going to look at you. They're going to go, oh, that person looks nice. They said hi to me. They just invited me to sit down. Right. That's what they're going to look at. Then they'll judge me. So here's a question. And this is important. Are you a bridge or are you a barrier? Are you a barrier to people coming to Christ? You want to know why Jesus got mad at those money changers? Because they were being barriers. They were being barriers. So are you a bridge or are you a barrier? Are you making it difficult for others because you've closed off everything? You see, when we live hypocritically, when we don't accept others, we create a barrier for that person to come to Christ. And trust me, God does not like that. No. But when we live a Christ-filled life, when we look at how Jesus treated the pagans and accepted others, did you know that the disciples were pretty much losers at the beginning? A lot of them were. Nope, a lot of them didn't like them. A lot of people didn't like those people. Why do you think the Jews were going, I don't like this Jesus guy. Why is he hanging around? Pretty sure I saw him getting plastered last week. Why is he with Jesus? Yet, we look at what Jesus did. And to be quite honest, he created a bridge. He looked at that person and went, I'm not going to defy you by your problem. I'm not going to defy you by what you did last week. But here's the deal. I'm going to open myself up to you. You can accept it. You have that choice. I'm going to open myself up to you. I'm going to create this bridge to you. And I'm going to tell you this. Come to me and I will make your path straight. Right? Come to me and I'll make your path straight. What is a bridge? A bridge is straight. Come to me and I will make your path straight. So a few things to take from this message today. We cannot have Jesus be our personal Jesus. I'll call the worship team up. I always forget that because I am the worship team. We cannot have Jesus be our personal Jesus that does whatever we want, right? The people didn't understand that Jesus wasn't saving them from Roman rule, from what they wanted. He was saving them from sin. And we cannot be barriers. Just like the money changers, making it complicated for people, we need to be bridges and love and accept, just as Jesus did to the people. And he helped those people come to know God. So this to me, because sometimes we read Palm Sunday, and it is a celebration, right? It is a celebration. There is something happening that's great. There is something happening that is fulfilling something that has now put us in the position of where we are today. It's helping us grow, and it's helping us do things, and it's helping us be believers in Christ. And then hopefully you've learned some context about what Hosanna meant, the save now, what those people were really trying to say. Because in reality, we do the same thing. We'll look at Jesus and we'll go, save me now, do this now, please, 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 no. And then we don't thank him later. Would you like to be friends with somebody that helped you every time and then you never offered to help them? How do you think God feels when we do that all the time? He doesn't like it. So that's how I see Palm Sunday. That is the true story to me. When I see Jesus on the donkey, when I see Jesus walking and the Romans seeing him and the Romans going hero, outsiders going hero, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here. God, I pray that some people were spoken to. God, I pray that they might have heard something that they've never heard before. God, I pray that if there's somebody that has been a barrier, that they become a bridge. I get it. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but we know what Jesus did. If we're supposed to be Christians, if we're supposed to be Christian, then we need to be just like what Jesus told us to be. We need to be a bridge. We need to accept others. We need to be careful with our anger. We need to love and respect. And in your name we pray, amen.